8 through 40. And in his teachings he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows and houses for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Now, I've entitled the message today, "A Solemn Warning." A Solemn Warning, with a subtitle of "A Time to Name Names." And that'll make sense to you as we go along. Now, the parallel passage is found in Matthew chapter 23. And even though our main passage is only three verses long, the passage in Matthew chapter 23 is 36 verses long. But it's difficult to skip over it. And so what I've done, so you don't have to listen to me read so much, I've asked John Waldrop if he would read those 36 verses. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 36.
"Then Jesus spake to the multitude of his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their work, for they say, Do not. For they bind heavy burdens that are grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them from one of their fingers. All their works they do for to be seen of broad, their lecterns, and large the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast, which he seeks in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and be called in there, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, and one is your master, even Christ, and all of your brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. And to be called master, that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour a widow.
not a pretty picture. And Mark says it in fewer words. He says, beware of the scribes. But in this passage, if you see perhaps even a little subtitle, the man-made subtitle put in your Bible, it talks about the seven woes of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this passage, we see several things that would describe the scribes. And in, of course, Matthew describes them, the scribes and Pharisees together. They are called hypocrites. They are called those who preach but don't practice. It says, woe unto you who shut up the kingdom of heavens in people's faces, for neither you enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. They are a hindrance to the gospel. They are a hindrance to the truth. They do things to be seen by others. Then he goes on and says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He says, you travel across sea and land to make a proselyte, to make a disciple, and he is, what does it say, twice as much a child of hell as yourself. This is what this empty, dead religion of the scribes does. And he goes on, woe to blind, you blind guides. Talking about swearing by the temple. But if anybody swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath, you blind fools. And then he goes on. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, says, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but neglect the weightier matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You see the emptiness of the religion of the scribes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Now this is a terrible picture. And back in Mark, we see it condensed down to these three verses, and we're going to pay close attention to these. It says, and in his teachings he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in their long robes, and he goes on. It's obvious, as we see this description of the scribes and the Pharisees, that their condemnation is just. You know, and perhaps we want to raise ourselves above them, but today we have a warning. We have a warning. It says, beware. These men are not all that people think that they are in their day, these scribes. And they're certainly not what they thought they were. They are not what they thought they were. You've heard the old saying, you're not what you think you are. You're not what other people think you are. You're what you think other people think you are. And you know, they are nothing as they think. And we have a warning today that I want us to pay close attention to. We need to beware. Certainly, we don't want to be as the scribes and the Pharisees. We don't want to be those who would propagate false religion and empty religion. Now, as far as the scribes go, you know, as we look at them here, they are not looked at in a good light at all. There is nothing we see good about them. Although they were one of the groups of the spiritual leaders of the day. And see, this hadn't always been. The scribes had not always been in this condition. And as we look into the Old Testament, one person comes to mind who was a scribe in the Old Testament and a very godly man. Can you think of who that is? Ezra. Now, there may be others, okay, but we've, in our Bible study, we went through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and so, but when we talk about Ezra, he was a scribe. He comes to my mind as a godly man. And in Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, it says, now after this, the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son, and he goes through all the names, and I'm not going to read them. He says he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For on the fifth day of the first month he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. Now listen to this. This is Ezra. This is a scribe. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach it. He was a godly man. He was a scribe. And I'm sure that there were others of his day. But the scribes had become, along with most of the nation of Israel, it seems, full of hypocrisy and empty religion, and had strayed far from the truth. And then we also see it alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he just goes on. The scribes here are looked at as those who would maybe perhaps try to explain the truth away, but it is in a negative light that we see them. And it is comparing what they would think to what the apostles were doing in the preaching of the gospel. It says, God has made foolishness the thinking of these men. Now they seem no longer, that is the scribes, to be what they once had been. They were no longer, in one sense, useful in the kingdom. Now, and because of this, the Lord tells us today that we should beware of the scribes. We should beware. This is a warning. Now, the word beware is translated by three different words in the New Testament. And one of the words has the thought to guard or to keep watch over. The second has to do with being attentive to or devoted to. And the word used here has the meaning to see or to discern or to weigh carefully. We are to beware of the scribes. This same word is used in a few different passages. In Mark chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." You remember us preaching through that, I believe, John McCarty may have preached that passage. I can't remember. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Then Acts chapter 13, verses 40 and 41, we see it. Beware lest what is said of the prophets should come about. And he goes on. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." They are said to beware. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive," or "beware that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirit of this world, and not according to Christ." Now, in this passage in Mark chapter 12, we are told to beware, and Christ goes on to describe the actions of the scribes, and they are indicative of those who we are to be careful of. Okay. Now, as we look at these, we don't have scribes today, so we're going to have to apply this in the context of our day. But right now, he says to them, "Beware of, be careful of those, consider carefully those who walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace." And he said, "Be careful of those that like the best seats in the synagogue, and be careful that of those who have places of honor at feasts. Be careful of those, consider diligently, beware of those who devour widows' houses. Beware of those who make long prayers for show or pretense." We are to beware. Now, it is obvious as we look at this that these men were part of what I simply have to call empty, dead religion. They were going through the motions. They were doing it for all the wrong reasons. They loved the power and the recognition, and they thought very highly of themselves. They loved the control that they had over the people, and they loved to hear them shower praises upon them for their godliness, or I put that in quotation marks, godliness, because of the way that they conducted their lives. And again, he is calling us to beware of empty, false religion. And I think we can expand that to include any false religion in any form. Now, as a preacher, elder, there are certain responsibilities that go along with being in that position. And in Titus chapter 1, one of the qualifications when he's speaking of an elder is that he must be able to teach sound doctrine and what? Refute those who contradict. We must be able to refute those who contradict. You know, it is an elder or pastor's job to protect the flock, to warn the flock, to call them to beware of the falsehoods that are around us in our day. We must do it. And if we're going to make any application of this passage practically, we've got to do that. We've got to do it in a way that's relevant for us today, because we have no scribes. We don't have the scribes and the Pharisees per se as they had when this passage was written. Now, as I look at the passage, one thing becomes very clear. Jesus said, what did he say? He said, beware of the scribes. Now, to our politically correct, trained minds, many of us, if that statement were made today, would take offense at it. Or at least there'd be this little twinge of, oh man, you don't got to say their names. You know, and we don't like that. He doesn't say it this way, and this is what our tendency is to do. He didn't say, there are some out there who are doing this or that. He doesn't say that there are those who like the best seats or the special attention. He doesn't say that there are those who devour widows' houses. In Matthew 23 especially, he doesn't speak in generalities. What does he say? He says, beware of the scribes. He names them. I mean, and this is, you may as well be calling them by their first and last names. How dare he? That might be the world's, and maybe even our own thought, how dare he? You know, because it's very likely in we've been talking about the scribes in the passages previous to this, and then over in Matthew 23 it says there was the crowd and the disciples that he was speaking to. It's very probable, I mean more than likely, that there were scribes present there. There were Pharisees present there listening to what Jesus had to say. And he named them by name. Beware of the scribes. Now today, if we mention names, we might be considered a little insensitive. And sometimes when you start naming names, especially when it hits kind of close to home, you can almost hear a gasp in the crowd. And I actually had someone come to me. I was preaching at a church in Montana, and I mentioned a particular group, and they came to me, made an appointment with me, and came to me and told me, don't do that again. I hired you, I can fire you. Don't do it again. That was the mentality. But there is a time to name names. We don't always have to name names, but at times, obviously Christ did it, there's a time to name names, to be specific and stop talking in generalities. Well, today I'm going to name some names. I'm going to name some names that you need to be aware of. Not just, I mean, my time is so limited. And this got to be kind of long, and I've kind of been editing it even as we go. Because you start talking about this, you start looking around, there are a lot of things that we need to be aware of. We need to be warned about that's going on in our world, and we don't even recognize it so many times. And I'm going to name the name of some groups, even a couple of individuals. And this list could be vast. Now, I'm not talking about people who don't agree with me on every little thing. That's not what we're talking about. I'm going to talk about some groups and some individuals that we need to be aware of. In the time of Christ, it was the scribes and the Pharisees, and other groups, the Sadducees, I suppose, who denied the resurrection. But today, there are others. And I'm going to be limited to just a few. And we'll be talking about those who are among the religious community, because that is the context of our passage. But I guess these same things could apply to non-religious groups who have dangerous teachings that they might spread among us. We need to be careful. Now, I'm going to start with a broad group that takes in many different types of churches, perhaps. And it's something that's very relevant in our world today, and that is simply the liberals. Okay? Liberalism. Now, for those who are politically minded, your heart rate probably just went up about 20 beats a minute. But I'm not talking about liberal politics. I'm talking about liberal theology. Theological liberalism is taking over much of what used to be conservative ground. Most of the mainline denominations have fallen into liberalism over the last several decades. It's heavily affected many Presbyterian churches, as well as Lutheran, Episcopal, Methodist, Anglican, and Baptist churches. The Southern Baptist denomination is said to be the only major denomination. I say major denominations, there are smaller ones. The only major denomination that has not fallen off that cliff. In the news, we're hearing about fiscal cliff. Here we're talking about this liberal cliff. Many have fallen over that cliff. And even in the Southern Baptist churches, even though there are liberal, there are more liberal elements within it than we would like to think. Some no longer hold to inerrancy. Some have taken the liberal position on homosexuality and such. Listen carefully. This is not to say that there are not conservative people and conservative churches within those groups. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay, I'm not picking on the Southern Baptists. I'm out of a Southern Baptist background. I'm not picking on the Presbyterians. We have some good, solid Presbyterian people, R.C. Sproul and others. There are good people in some of these groups. But we still need to be careful. We need to beware. Never assume anything just because of affiliation. Okay? You can look at, well, they go to such and such church. Oh, man, they must be liberal. Or you can say, they go to such and such church, therefore they must be conservative. Neither one of those are absolute statements that hold up. Don't judge simply according to affiliation. Now, that may give you some flags to go up or some questions to ask, and that's okay. Don't assume from terminology that they use that they believe the same thing that you do. Now, here are some questions. Now, I just want to give you, now this message taking on a little different tone. I know it's more, maybe informative or information that will be useful to you when you're discerning certain things. But some questions that you want to ask people if you want to know where they are theologically. First of all, you need to ask is, what is their view of the Scripture? Do they believe in the inspiration and the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture? Do they believe it? Do they believe that it is authoritative? Do they believe that it is historical? Do they believe that the, in creation versus evolution? You need to ask these questions. You need to ask their view of what is their view on marriage, or what is their view on abortion and homosexuality. You need to ask them, do they hold to the exclusivity of Christ, that Christ is the only way to heaven? What do they believe about the character and nature of Christ? Do they believe in His deity? Do they believe in the resurrection, the physical bodily resurrection of Christ? You need to question them concerning the nature of salvation. I already said creation and evolution and a couple of other things that are out there today. You know, when I may have mentioned it, I know I have in group, is this concept of open theism that is moving among churches. Have we talked about that? You know what the term open theism means? I know John does. Open theism is a movement among once conservative churches who denies the omniscience of God. They believe God can know everything that can be known, but He does not know the future. They believe He didn't even know that Christ would be crucified until He was crucified, because it hadn't happened yet. They believe that God does not know what you're going to have for breakfast tomorrow, because you hadn't decided what you're going to have for breakfast tomorrow. It's open. And it's also used the terminology concerning it called the grand experiment. God created this world, wound it up, and let it go. And cool, let's see what happens. That's open theism. And it is heresy. It denies the very character and nature of God. And it calls into question several of the fundamental truths concerning our salvation. I also received a paper to look at a few weeks ago, and it was called The Bloodless Atonement. And it was talking about the fact that Christ's blood shed was not necessary for our atonement. And his argument didn't even make sense, but apparently there are those out there who believe this. And they deny the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. And I don't even know what they do with it. I mean, the argument was so confusing. But there are things out there we need to ask these questions to know where somebody is coming from. Okay. Now, these are things that the churches in Burma are dealing with. We said that all along, that the greatest enemy of the church in Burma is not the communist government, it's not Buddhism, but it is liberalism. And that liberalism was shipped over there from here. Some of the big spiritual leaders there are educated at, not Yale, but Princeton Theological Seminary. Just very liberal. And they deny the historicity of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Of course, they deny creation. They deny all these things. Now, we need to be careful what we're reading. We need to be careful what we're hearing. We need to be careful about, the books we read and the books that we recommend to someone else. Now, I'm kind of extreme on this, but I personally don't read a book by an author I know nothing about. And you may disagree with that, and that's fine. But I don't read a book. If somebody offers me a book and says, here, I'd like you to read this, and I don't know the author, I research the author. I found out where he's going to school, what other books he's written, what church he's affiliated with, so that you can discern in some way what this guy believes before I even read it. Now, I don't have to agree, like I said earlier, on every point, but we must agree on certain basic presuppositions before I'm interested in reading it or before I would pass it on to anyone else. And if I don't, I won't read it or recommend it. Now, there's one book. I told you I was going to name names. Here's a name that you need to be aware of. One book that's out there that I want to call your attention to is, it's called Love Wins. How many of you heard of it? It's written by a guy named Rob Bell. He used to be the pastor of Mars Hill Church somewhere up north. Don't confuse this with Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. No association with the churches whatsoever, just same name. But he was the pastor of this large megachurch. I'm not sure if he still is. And it would be a church that I would call that has would come out of the emergent church movement. And the title is a great title, Love Wins. It would make a great title for a message. But now I can never use it. without some disclaimer at least. Because his concept of love wins is that ultimately everyone will be saved. He believes in universalism, denies hell, and has taken a very liberal view on homosexuality and probably other issues. But he is a universalist, and that's what he means by love wins. Okay? Beware of the book. Beware of the man named Rob Bell. Now, this point could go on. You know, there are so many names to be mentioned within what we would call historical Christianity, I guess. I'm not sure what other terminology to put on it without drawing too many lines. But we need to be careful of the liberalism. We need to beware of that, just as they were to beware of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we could go on and on. But the next category I want to talk about for just a few minutes is the category of cults. Cults in our day. And I want to be sure that you understand the difference between a cult and the occult. When I talk about the occult, that's witchcraft, demonology, Satan worship, Ouija board, that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. And often when you say somebody's a cult member, that's what they think. But a cult is different. Occults are groups who call themselves Christian but fall well outside the realm of orthodoxy. They use much of the same terminology, but they will redefine it. And they also deny one or more of the major tenets of orthodox Christianity. And some of the false teachings of cults would be this. First of all, a good thing to know is that most cults deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the Trinity. Most hold to other writings other than the Scriptures. Many, or if not most, if not all, deny eternal punishment. And if we examine any of them closely, we would just, you know, because their foundation is so messed up, there would just be a multitude of things wrong with all that they teach. But I'm going to give a list of a few cults, and the ones that are active in our day and that we need to be careful of. Now, the first one, there is a little bit of disagreement among those who've studied this as to whether to classify them as a cult, but I think we must. And now, I also want you to understand that when I say someone is a member of a cult, I'm not saying they're the most evil person in the world. I'm not saying they're not nice folks and nice neighbors. But they're wrong and they're leading people astray, okay, because they have denied certain tenets of the Christian faith. And the first one is Seventh-day Adventism. And some of you probably know Adventists, and you would say, man, they seem within the realm of orthodoxy in our conversation. But there are some things that call them very much into question. First of all, they are law keepers, in that the keepers of the Old Testament law, the dietary laws, the Sabbath, and this and that. And that could be talked about, and there's real issues with that. If you really get down to our position in Christ and what he accomplished for us. But we're not going to go into that too much. And then another thing is they hold to, you know, one of the things that a cult believes is that they hold to another authority or other writings other than the Scripture. And the Seventh-day Adventists hold to the visions and writings of a woman named Ellen White, who is the founder of the Seventh-day Adventism. And they put those on the same authority as the Scripture. Okay. And also, they deny eternal punishment. They believe in annihilationism. Okay. We need to be careful. I had a professor at Bible college who he and his wife, I mean, they had been from a conservative, you know, Bible church background and went off into Seventh-day Adventism. And I believe that is error and I think it's grave error. The second one that's very active in our day, and we saw this a lot in Montana, and we see it some here, and that is Mormonism. Mormons hold to other writings other than Scripture. They hold to the King James Version of the Bible. They hold to the Book of Mormon, the Book of Doctrines and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And all of them have the authority of Scripture. Mormons believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Their big saying is, and this is big, this kind of just wraps up so much of what they believe. They believe that their big saying is this: as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. So what they are teaching is that the God that we worship today used to be a man, and he attained to godhood. He attained godhood by jumping through a certain amount of hoops and doing this and that, getting married in the temple, whatever. You know, I don't know, I don't know the depths of all that they teach, but they believe that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. They believe that you can become God of your own planet. And I know, and people are just frowning, making faces, this is silliness. But this is what they believe. They hold to three levels of heaven: the telestial, terrestrial, and celestial, and it depends on your works which one of them you go to. They do believe in hell, but they believe that it's reserved for the devil and his angels and sons of perdition, whoever that might be. And I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time studying that. Okay. But it is a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses. This is a group that's very active in our day. They have their own translation of the Bible known as the New World Translation. And just to give you a hint as to what they believe, in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the New World Translation, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," lowercase g. Okay. So what does that tell you that they believe about Jesus? That he was not God. Okay. And so they deny the Trinity, they deny the deity of Christ, and they also deny the existence of hell. Okay. Now these are groups that most of us are very familiar with. I mention them so that we might be aware. But there's one more group out there, and it's one you probably have never heard of before, but I want to call your attention to it because I think it is typical of so many groups. There are many groups that would fall into the classification of cults. And I want to show you some things that show just how subtle they are and how subtle they can be. I became aware of this group just a few weeks ago when a friend sent me a link to a site and asked my opinion on the site. And as I said earlier, since I didn't know this person, the first thing that I did was research that person. And it was very helpful. We have no excuse. If you got a computer at home, you can find out. I can find out pretty much what I need to know about you, probably. Okay? So you can find out about these people. Now, the name of the group, now listen to the biblically sounding name, Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. Sounds like it could be a great parachurch organization, or John thought he had me figured out on this, and didn't he? But They tied together. I'll bring it back in a minute, okay? And another of their websites is called Truth or Tradition? Okay. Now, their doctrinal statement, I want to first read you their mission statement. And I want you to notice how good this sounds. Their mission statement is this: to provide sound, biblically-based teaching and training to equip and empower Christians and to facilitate a network of like-minded individuals, fellowships, and churches. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Okay. Now, they have a doctrinal statement, and I want to read it to you. And if you were looking at this, you might pick up on some things more quickly, but I want to read it. It says, "We believe, concerning the Scripture, we believe that the Scriptures are God's heart to mankind. They are God-breathed, perfect in their original writings, without flaw or contradiction, and provide the only sure and steadfast basis for faith. The reason God wants us to know the truth is so we can know Him and show Him to others. Understanding the Scriptures is essential for truth and a vital relationship with God." And he goes on. what they believe about God. We believe that God the Creator is the only true God. He is the God of the Old Testament who revealed Himself as Yahweh to the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others. He is the God of the New Testament who is the Father of Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father of all Christians. He is holy and separate from all His creation. He has revealed Himself to mankind through His Word, the Holy Scriptures, and He wants us to be imitators of Himself. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. He is Almighty, who has always been and who will always be. He is, and His chief characteristics are love and truth. Okay, now you're starting to get, if you read between the lines a little, you can start to see a few things. What did you see right there? No Jesus. Okay, but just hang on. Then it talks about Jesus. We believe that Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is the only begotten Son of God. Good biblical language. He was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, suffered and died as a payment for the sins of all mankind, who raised from the dead and is now exalted to the position of Lord by God the Father. Can you see it? There's subtle things in there, if you're not paying close attention and you're not knowledgeable, that you could be led astray. You could read this and say, man, this is wonderful stuff. Says, He is the Messiah, the promised one of God. He is the only way for mankind to restore their relationship to God. The Holy Spirit. The original text of both the Old and New Testament was all capital letters. Let's see. But talking about the Holy Spirit, we believe that the Holy Spirit is another name for God. He is called the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. So we would expect that, along with many other names of God, such as Yahweh, El Shaddai, the Ancient of Days, and the Blessed One, He would be called the Holy Spirit. And of course, you see a difference there. Okay. They believe in security of the believer. Salvation is permanent for those who have once confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead. We believe that when one adheres to Romans 10:9, he is saved, born again, sealed, anointed, clothed with power from on high, and baptized by the Holy Spirit. This baptism in the Holy Spirit is one baptism, is the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. And talks about death, resurrection. And so, you see, there are groups out there like that. They are very, you read this doctrinal statement, and you would think, well, man, I could send money to them. I could work with them. It sounds like they're doing a great work, especially when you consider that mission statement. On the surface, it doesn't seem that bad. But as I looked it up and I looked closely and I looked at some of their links that they send you to in this doctrinal statement, it's obvious that they deny the Trinity, they deny the deity of Christ, they deny the substitutionary atonement, they deny the deity of the Holy Spirit, they believe in soul sleep or death, denying that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They deny eternal punishment. Now, after looking a little further, this guy used to be in the leadership of another cult named the Way International. Okay? The Way International, another biblical name. And they're active in our area, the Way International. Remember it. And this guy's name, let me find it, is John Schoenheit. And he's all over the internet. Okay. So I tell you these things that you might beware. And this is one of many. And I was going to go, and I felt like I would run out of time because of all the information, and I didn't do it. But some other things that fall into a different category that we need to be aware of, I'm just going to say it very quickly, is other religions. See, we had liberalism within historic Christianity. We have the cults, but also there are other religions. And Henry Burma, now this could seem to contradict something I said earlier, but it really doesn't. He talks about the United States or the church in America, we're seeing our greatest threat as being Islam. And it is a great threat. We see it in the news all the time. But he sees the greatest threat in that sense to Christianity worldwide is Buddhism. And I think you could lump in this same... Buddha, by the way, was a discontented Hindu, if you didn't know that. Okay. There was a church split a while back. And so this Hinduism and Buddhism, a lot of the same philosophies, this New Agey stuff that you hear, and the yoga and the all these different things, they creep in and they eat away at our worldview very quietly. You know, it's very peaceful, very loving. Beware. Examine what you think. Examine what you read. Don't, you know, we're told, well, we need to be open-minded. No, we don't. We need to be very closed-minded when it comes to truth. And just as Christ said, beware, in a sense, he was really saying, beware of the religion of the scribes. I want to tell you, beware of the religions of our day. You know, this battle is going to get more and more fierce all the time. And the liberalism is taking over our churches. Philosophies that are inconsistent with the Bible are taking over. We need to be careful. We need to beware. If you see any red flags, check it out. Don't hesitate. And don't hesitate to name names when the time is right. It's okay to say Rob Bell is a heretic. You can say it from the mountaintops. It's okay. It's okay to say Joel Osteen is a heretic. Say it from the mountaintops. Now, this can all be done in love, but it needs to be done. We need to be warning the church. We need to be warning the people of God. And, you know, I'm really concerned for the young people when they're hearing this stuff in schools and in, you know, everywhere they go. And, you know, I'm thinking about the yoga stuff. And I know most yoga classes aren't spiritual in nature. And I'm not going to get on somebody for being in a yoga class. But the philosophy goes back. You know, and just say a young mom takes her young daughter with her and they go to this yoga class under the guise or whatever of a exercise class. And you may be fine. But what are you saying to your daughter and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation? Things such as that that are creeping in, we need to be careful of. We need to beware. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warning. And Lord, we thank you most of all for truth. And Father, I know that the truth of your word will set us free. And Father, I pray that you would reveal your truth to us through preaching, through your Spirit, and through fellowship with other believers. And Father, that we might hold fast to that truth. Lord, guard us, protect us, put your hedge of protection about us. We pray in Jesus' name.